Church, this summer, we are going through a series called Plan With My Serve, and it has us looking at the very simple practices of play and service. To symbolize these priorities, we are going to have 2 days set aside for potluck, enjoy each other's company that way, play some pickleball in the gym, the game everybody can play. And pull some weeds or do whatever Dan's got us doing out in the garden is a symbolic gesture of all of that coming together, play and service. And we are encouraging folks with a little postcard that's right there in your bulletin to be initiators, to go after it with other households and initiate some time of play and some time of service with trying for two other times of both of those for this summer. It seems pretty simple. And we never want to overcomplicate things. Sometimes the whole following Jesus, Christianity thing, seems so simple in my mind. He came bringing good news that the kingdom of God was at hand. People can actually live under God's reign right now. We can be what God dreams for us. So, why don't we just do it? God's dream for our life is better than what we could imagine for our life. How come we don't just live it? What he tells us to do is trust him with his way. And so why sometimes do we desire to live that way, but we live the opposite of that way? How do things get so complicated? We often want to live how God desires, but we don't. It's about a fifth of the Gospels, I'm told, are stories about healings. Jesus healing people in all the ways that we all want to be healed and long for. Physically healed, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, intergenerationally. We want healing. Who would ever say no to that? And who would ever get in the way of others who are bringing healing? Why would anybody not want to live a better life? Who would ever want their own destruction? Who would ever long for a self-imposed prison? Well, if you'll excuse me, I've been kind of stressed out lately, and if I find that I have one of these, really helps me cope. Preaching sermons is a lot harder than you think. So, I just need to give myself a break sometimes. Where was I? Oh yeah, healing. Who would ever stand in the way of their own healing? Who would ever self-impose their own destruction? Who would ever get in the way of what God wanted to bring on the ultimate level in their life? When we stretch out, it smells bad up here now. When we stretch out for a summer of service, we learn that Jesus came to serve and we're following in his example. And the moment we start to do that, we start to probe to the deeper levels of life and to dig in to what he's calling us to do. If you're able, I'm going to ask that you would stand as we read the 18 verses that tell the story of the healing of Bethesda. We get it from John chapter 5. I'm going to read 1 through 18. It's not on your screens today, but you can find it there in the Pew Bible in front of you, John chapter 5. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had been there a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take up your mat and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is a Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, take it up and walk?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowds that were there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I also am working." For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus' question to the man who had been there for 38 years cuts to the core. Do you want to be made well? The way that the invalid man responds to Jesus indicates that he no longer has that hope. He's given up because he had an understanding of how healing would come, and he wasn't able to achieve that. He'd given up hope because for 38 years he had an understanding of how healing would come, and he wasn't able to achieve that, and so he had given up hope. Now, his point was he had to do something right. He had to win a competition, so to speak, and get into the pool first. Jesus didn't ask him, though, "Do you have what it takes to be healed?" Because no one can answer that question in the affirmative. He didn't ask him if he had what it took to get the healing done. He asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" It says that the invalid man was there for 38 years, a point which would not have been missed by John's original audience, but perhaps was missed by most of us. When Israel was being liberated from its first captivity from Egypt, it's often noted that they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. 38 of those years were done after they said no to the promised land the first time. God wanted to give them this great gift of the land that flowed with milk and honey. And when they looked into it and the spies told them there's giants in the land, they all said, "We're not going in there. God, we know that you want to give us that, but we won't go in there. The task is impossible." Fear kept them out of what God wanted to give them. Fear kept them from what God wanted to give them. They didn't want what God wanted for them because they thought it would be impossible. Their fear would not allow them to receive what God wanted to give them. They wouldn't allow it. What, church, is God wanting for you that seems impossible? What is it that God is trying to give you? But you're saying that could never happen. That is one way to describe sin. Not wanting what God wants. The challenge of the giants in the land seemed too big. Getting in the pool of healing could never really happen, this man thought. Israel had lived as slaves for generations. And now, their undealt with, unprocessed, unhealed history was now governing their future. They hadn't walked through the necessary to get to a new place, to believe that they could be something different. So in their fear, Israel and the invalid man, they built their own prison. They shut out God, what God wanted, and sat there or wandered for 38 years. 38 years he sat by the pool or was sick. Do you want to be made well? His resistance, though, it does make sense when we put our own self into his shoes. This is all I've ever known. It's all that I've known. And I'm afraid to leave what I know. Healing doesn't seem possible for me. And like Jesus does so oftentimes, he names what's really going on. Later, after the invalid is healed and Jesus finds him at the temple, he says to him something very, very profound. He says to this man, "Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The verb tense there used in "do not sin" indicates that he was sinning up until that point, and it was somehow related or influential to the man's invalid condition. He was connecting the two. He was connecting the sin and the consequence. I just have to say, ouch. 38 years, and he's not letting the man off of the hook. He's saying, stop sinning so that nothing worse else will happen to you. Jesus is connecting the invalid's sin to his unhealed body, yet in a much, much different way than they would connect sin and consequence. Jesus makes it very clear a few chapters later in the ninth chapter of John, as two people were debating about whether a man's blindness was caused by his own sin or his parents' sin, that it's not about a tick for tat. We would use the language that sin, just like love, is its own consequence or reward. Sin is its own consequence, just like love is its own reward. If you think of it this way, if you consistently lie to people, it's not that the lying police are going to give you a ticket and you have to pay a fine as a consequence. If you consistently lie to people, your punishment is that people don't trust you. Sin in the if you love well, if I as a father am able to love my children well, I don't get a plaque on the wall in an award banquet. I get one of the greatest gifts that life can give, children who are loved well by their father. It's its own reward. Sin and love are both their own reward, and that is how Jesus is connecting these two dots. He's saying, no, you're not off the hook for this. You've got something that you need to own in there. So don't sin anymore. Don't you want to be made well? Whoever could answer no to that question seems beyond us, but I think one of the best films that's been made in my lifetime is one called The Shawshank Redemption. It tells the story of the innocent man, Andy, who went to jail for life because of a murder that he didn't commit. He's the only inmate in there that holds out hope for life outside of the prison walls. And his life brings hope for others. At one point in the film, he learns an incredibly important lesson about why people would choose not to be made well. One of the older prisoners, a man named Brooks, who had been in jail for 50 years, was right about to be set free on parole. And instead of joyfully skipping out the gate, like some of us might think he would, he actually commits a crime so that they'll keep him in there. He threatens another man with a knife. And Andy starts to learn these lessons through the old sage Red, who's played by Morgan Freeman, in this clip.
I just don't understand what happened in there. That's all. Old man's crazy as a rat house is what.
Oh, hey, well, that's enough out of you. Won't you knock it off? Brooks ain't no bug. It's just institutionalized. The man's been in here 50 years, Heywood. 50 years. This is all he knows. In here, he's an important man. He's an educated man. Outside, he's nothing. Just a used-up con with arthritis in both hands. Probably couldn't get a library card if he tried. You know what I'm trying to say? You believe whatever you want, Floyd. But I'm telling you, these walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, you get so you depend on them. That's institutionalized.
Yeah, you can never get like that.
Oh, yeah? Say that when you've been here as long as Brooks has.
They send you here for life. That's exactly what they take. Part that counts anyway.
Institutionalized. First you hate the walls. Then you get used to them. Then you start to depend on them. Why would anyone want to be made well? Because you depend on the walls. As much as we may hate the prison walls that we have all built for ourselves, we stop believing somewhere along the line that the giants can be cleared from the land, that we'll ever make it to the pool. We can become institutionalized. I can't stop. I can't stand my drinking. I can't stand my excessive work, my porn, my excessive exercise, my critical spirit, my tendency to isolate, how much I shop, how much I eat, how greedy I've become, but I don't know how to live without it. At first, we hate the walls, then we get used to them, and then we realize that we are dependent upon them. So when Jesus asks the man, "Do you want to be made well?" We tell him why we're not healed instead of in faith falling on his mercy and receiving his hope. What's even more bizarre than us refusing our own healing, us resigning to the fact that we won't get better, is when those who are in place as designated liberators of other, the religious leadership, give resistance to the very thing that they are supposed to be providing, healing. They are in place to unite people with God, and yet for some reason, in this instance, they're providing pushback for the very liberating thing that they are supposed to be doing. The whole purpose of religious leadership is to unite people with the living God. And scriptures are very clear about this point. And Jesus knew the scriptures well and how to interpret them rightly. When asked, what does everything revolve around, center in, generate from, is fueled by, Jesus didn't say nothing, it's all the same. He said, this is the center of the whole thing. This is what is most important. This is what everything lives and dies on. If you miss this, you've missed it. He said, it's the love of God and neighbor and self. If it doesn't have something to do with that, and the essence of love is surrender. You cannot surrender and stay in control. The essence of love is surrendering. Here is me for you. It's life outside of the prison walls, yet surrender is terrifying because you can't control the response of those you are going to love. outside the prison walls, anything can happen, and that can be terrifying. Inside the prison walls, almost nothing happens, but at least we know what's going to happen. At least we know what to expect. We can't control love, and when we attempt to, we kill it. In a short amount of time, I'm going to bring my child to college, and I want to do that well. So I'll ask him, "Hey, Frank, as we go do this, do you want me to melt down in tears so that I look like I'm doing this well in front of all those other parents? Or do you want me to offer you some sage advice that you'll remember for the rest of your life? What would make me, if I'm trying so hard to look right and love well, I've destroyed the love." He would probably give me some deep response about, "Why don't you just give your heart to me? And whatever will happen, will happen." And the religious leaders' effort to get it right, they got lost trying to look like they were doing it right, and they fell off the track of love. Jesus' central critique of the religious leadership of the time is that they were faking it. They wanted to look good in front of other people. They wore masks. They were called hypocrites, which simply means stage actor. The scriptures do say, after all, don't work on the Sabbath. They do tell us to refrain from working on the Sabbath. But what does that mean? I want to be able to do it right. Well, the religious leadership came up with 39 different classifications for what work is. One of those classifications was the carrying of burdens. Well, what's a burden? We have to define what that means so that we can get it right and look like we're doing it well in front of others. They produced then reams and reams of manuscripts perfectly spelling out all the specifications of what a burden is, and they called that the Mishnah. That ultimately specifies what a burden means so that they can get it right, or at least look like they're getting it right. Jesus knew full well that it was the Sabbath that he healed on, and he knew full well that he was asking a man to do something that was against their laws. He knew exactly what he was doing on that day. He's breaking the Mishnah on purpose and telling others to do it to reveal how far off of the mark they now are. We begin to prefer the walls of our own prison and refuse healing and hope when it seems too good, when it seems impossible. And we sinfully then cave into our own perspective of refusing the promised land. The giants are too big. Letting go of the dream that maybe we'll ever walk again. We prefer the control of what we know over surrendering the hope of what Jesus can give us. You know, for that invalid man to hear and believe Jesus' question would require that he get his hopes up again. It would require that he would believe that he could again. And for 38 years, he'd been getting his hopes up and is tired of them being disappointed. The walls that we build, they make sense if we see and look closely as to why we build them. But if he would have to surrender his hope once again, and that would be a risk. It's scary outside of our own prison walls. You know, Andy was the only innocent man in the Shawshank prison, and his life gave those other inmates hope. Andy could somehow see more than all the rest of them could see. His dream was of a better life, of a healed life, one that gave hope to others. And this required the risk of opening their own hearts to trust life outside of their own prison walls. Andy's hope broke him out of the prison in a creative way, and it called out for others to follow, like this clip.
Restroom break, boss?
You don't need to ask me every time you need to go take a piss. Just go. Understand?
Listen. 40 years I've been asking permission to piss. I can't squeeze a drop without say-so. There's a harsh truth to face. No way I'm gonna make it on the outside. All I do anymore is think of ways to break my parole. So maybe they'd send me back. Terrible thing to live in fear. Brooks Adeline knew it all too well. All I want is to be back where things make sense, where I won't have to be afraid all the time. Only one thing stops me. A promise I made to Andy.
Dear Red, if you're reading this, you've gotten out. And if you've come this far, maybe you're willing to come a little further. You remember the name of the town, don't you?
Cebatoneo.
I could use a good man to help me get my project on wheels. I'll keep an eye out for you and the chessboard ready. Remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things. And no good thing ever dies. I will be hoping that this letter finds you, and finds you well. Your friend, Andy.
I find I'm so excited I can barely sit still to hold a thought in my head. I think it's the excitement only a free man can feel. A free man at the start of a long journey whose conclusion is uncertain. I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend and shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it has been in my dreams. I hope.
Jesus was the only innocent man to ever walk the earth. And he entered into our own prison to set us free, to bring us the healing he knows that we need. Perhaps what blesses me the most about Jesus in this healing is that he doesn't even wait for the man to give the right response. The guy responds the wrong way, and Jesus chooses and heals for him. He has faith for him. There's hope for all of us. And so when we come together as his church, we're not looking for how to do it right. We're not looking how to look like we're doing it right. We only come looking for Jesus, who makes all things new. Church, if you're tired of your own walls and you dare to believe the gospel, receive this day the freedom and healing that he came to give. Church, maybe today is your day. Maybe on this Father's Day, you surrender your heart to the Father of us all. If that is the desire of your heart, simply pray with me in your own mind and heart. Jesus, I am so sick of my own prison and want to be made well. I give my life to following you. Amen. If that was the prayer of your heart today, would you find a moment to either connect with me after the service or even receive prayer and tell a little bit of your story from the prayer team that will be available to you as we sing this last song together?